Well, we've gotten off to a good start in January by looking at 1 Peter. We've talked about who Peter was. We've talked about the type of letter. We've talked about why it was written. Last week, we really talked about the new birth and the living hope that God has given us because he sent Jesus to die and be resurrected from the grave. And because of our new birth and living hope, we have an eternal inheritance, which we looked at. The adjectives that Peter chose, that God chose to use through Peter, was those adjectives describing our inheritance, was that they were, it was undefiled, it was imperishable, and it was unfading. And furthermore, your inheritance and mine as believers is being safeguarded. It's being kept. It's being protected from danger by the Lord himself in heaven. And then we talked about how the Lord will send something to test the genuineness of our faith. And what was that? Trials. We don't like trials in our innate nature, but the Lord uses trials to test how genuine our faith is, and with the ultimate result of bringing praise and honor to God. Well, Peter transitions in his letter today to discuss holiness. So we're going to look at 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 25. It says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's needs, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincerely brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." We're going to look at this section of verses today in our three headings. We're going to look at the first three verses, four verses rather, 13 through 16, where Peter talks about being holy. Then we're going to move into living in reverential fear, which is verses 17 to 21, and then we'll conclude with loving one another. So, you know, Peter, as we've talked about already, last week when we just looked at those verses, he really went through the new birth we have in Christ. So it's almost like Peter in these verses is anticipating a question. Maybe you have that question. Okay, I understand I have a new birth. I've been called to a living hope. I have an eternal inheritance in heaven. But now what? What do I do here on earth? Well, he says very pointedly in these verses to be holy. He says in verse 13, specifically, he says, "Preparing your minds for action and be sober-minded. Setting your hope on grace." Now, the literal wording in the Greek for this means to gird up the loins of your mind. That's the Greek meaning of this. So it might be hard for us to understand that, but if you think about the first century people walking around, what did they wear? Long, yeah. And they used belts, right? And they had to fold these cloaks underneath this belt so they would not trip over the garment and be hindered in their walking. So this verse is very similar to what Luke even says in Luke 12:35. "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning." The idea that Peter wants to convey, and Luke somewhat too, is we need to be free from distraction of our minds. We need to fold up our tunic, so to speak, under the belt, under our garment, so that we won't trip over things that would cause us to be distracted with our mind. Why do you think that Peter would choose to focus on the mind and us as believers not having hindrances to our mind. What do you think? It's easy, yeah, easy for us to get distracted. Yeah. Why else? Yeah, Greg.
The mind really, you know, I deal with martial arts and stuff, but you win in your mind. You don't win with what you do. So the mind dictates everything.
Yeah.
And if you can't control your mind, you can't have self-control and all those kind of things, then nothing else really matters. So the mind is really where the battle takes place.
There you go.
And it's just evidence in the physical life.
That's right. And if you guys notice, too, that the evil one attacks the mind. Have y'all seen that? It's certainly true in the unbeliever, but it's also true in the believer. If you think about in the unbeliever, Paul talks about this. Who has 2 Corinthians 4:4? Yeah.
The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Do you get that? He's blinded the minds of the unbeliever. But he also... the evil one attacks us. You think about the fall in the garden, Genesis 3. The serpent comes to Eve. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Knowledge comes from the mind, right? So we see that the evil one likes to attack our minds. And so Peter's focus here is he's saying, hey, we need to make sure that we're free of distractions with our mind so that we're able to focus on the Lord and focus on the grace that has been bestowed upon us. Paul speaks of this certainly in Romans 12. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Yeah, Wayne?
In Greek, it's noia. And metanoia is change of the mind, and that's translated repentance. True repentance is a changing one.
There you go. You know, Zig Ziglar, who was a motivational speaker and author, he said, you are what you are and where you are because of what has gone into your mind. You can change what you are and where you are by changing what goes into your mind. Now, we don't want to spend too long on that, but the focus, again, the priority is given to the mind and the importance of what we put into our mind. Now, we're going to be inundated with things that distract us. And some of the things are good distractions. I mean, we have to think about work. We have to think about money. We have to think about other things in life. But our priority, and as best we can, should be given to focusing on God's grace and the hope that He's given us. And certainly to clear our minds from worry and fear. You know, worry and fear comes from the evil one. Certainly, as we mature in our faith, we're able to discern between the evil one and between the Holy Spirit. Certainly, things like talking out these thoughts with your spouse is good and helpful and right to discern. But what I want you to focus on right now with your tables, just for a couple of minutes, is what are some ways that we can be focusing our minds on the Lord? What are some practical steps to keep our minds focused on Him? Just spend a minute or two talking about that. All right, so let's have a couple of y'all share. What are some ways that we can really keep our minds focused on the Lord? What are some practical ways to do that? What did y'all talk about?
Memorizing Scripture.
Absolutely. What's that? Reading Scripture. Studying theology. What else?
Being careful what you bring in your home through the video games your children play, or the music you listen to, or the TV shows or the movies that you listen to. Be very careful. Screen carefully.
So true. So screen the things that are coming into your home. And this is for children, but yeah, hey, it's for adults too. What are we watching? Right? What are we reading? Ashley?
A little Emily told me that the other day. We were talking about being discerning about, you know, watching your, you know, things that you might be exposed to, just because bad company corrupts good character. And I thought, well, that is company. Like, I never thought of your television is your company, or your, you know, anything that you have around you is also company.
Could Emily come and teach us next week? That's so true.
That's just the only thing she had in her room to contribute.
That's great. Other practical ways. Those are all good.
Surround yourself with positive people.
There you go. Surround yourself with positive people. I would add not watching the news. Yeah. Al?
Take advantage of all the fellowship opportunities you have within the church.
There you go.
Absolutely. One of the great benefits, I mean, it's what I prayed, but it's so true. I mean, one of the great benefits to a covenant body is you get to walk through life together, right, as a covenant people and see the highs and see the lows, but be an encouragement one to another.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you that all the churches I ever belonged to, we never had a Wednesday gathering. Mm-hmm. Very seldom. But I've come to look forward to the Wednesday gatherings here because I'm coming to eat dinner and break bread with my family. And I consider the church my family, so that is very important. I think others should participate in as well.
So true. It's good to, you know, we talked about 1 in 7 coming here to the Lord's house and worshiping Him. But it's so good to be here on Wednesday nights and to be reminded midweek of who your family is, right? Who your covenant family is and what the Lord's done. Great. Those are great, great examples. Well, let's move on to verses 14 to 16. He begins in these verses. He gives really a warning in verse 14, an exhortation in verse 15, and then finally a confirmation in verse 16. First of all, the warning, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And so he brings up the idea of children again. You know, it's almost like he's referring back to the fact, hey, we're spiritual children of the Heavenly Father, and we have an inheritance, what we talked about last week. But as children, notice here too, He doesn't tell us to be obedient. He assumes that we are. Did you get that? He says, as obedient children. So we too, who are children of the Heavenly Father, who are Christians, should be obedient. And we're not going to bat 1,000. We're not going to do this perfectly. But our general disposition should be, hey, we want to please and obey our Heavenly Father. Notice, too, he talks about if we are obedient, then we're not going to be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. The word ignorance is interesting. And it really relates back to our former life before being called to Christ. Some of y'all that were converted in adulthood may remember a little bit more so than people who have just grown up and never remember a day where they didn't know the Lord. But remember, if you think back, before you became a Christian, you were ignorant or blinded, we could say, to the things of the Lord, right? Until the Holy Spirit regenerated you and began to see clearly, more clearly, the things of the Lord. Does that make sense? Well, that's what Peter's saying. Don't go back to your former way of life. Remember, you're an obedient child of the Lord. And so we're not to go back, we're to go forward and continue to be conformed to the ways of the Lord and be obedient to Him. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians. Who has Ephesians 4:17? Yes, Mr. O'Brien.
So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking.
There you go.
Well, he moves on in verse 15 to give an exhortation to holiness. He says, but as He who called you is holy, you also must be holy in all your conduct. Now, we talked a lot about holiness in the fall, but suffice it to say that Peter doesn't just say, be holy. We can't do that in and of ourselves. He doesn't tell you to be holy without pointing to the one who is, right? He says, be holy, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy. So the idea of children imitating a holy God, if we're imitating our Heavenly Father, then we are to imitate His holiness. Does that make sense? How many of y'all are parents? And you see children, certainly in childhood, maybe you see them in adulthood too, they're imitating you, right? If you do something, they do something. They start to walk like you. They start to shoot like you. They start to cast the rod like you. I mean, all these different things, they imitate their parents. They want to be you. Well, in like manner, we should imitate our Heavenly Father. We should want to be Him in as much as we can through the grace of the Holy Spirit. Everett Harrison asserts it's no exaggeration to state that this element of holiness overshadows all others in the character of the deity. Well, third, in verse 16, Peter gives a confirmation. He says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And it's really a citation from Leviticus 11:44. The word holy appears more often in the book of Leviticus than in any other book of the entire Bible. And the idea of holiness, of course, as you guys remember from last fall, involves an apartness or a separateness, and then pure and righteous action. So God has set us apart to live holy lives, and He's done so by calling us to Himself and by imputing the righteousness of Christ to us. Remember that holiness is attainable. It's not unattainable, it's attainable. God wouldn't give us a command to be holy if we couldn't do it. Holiness involves effort, but it also involves full reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Remember this in your own life. I think about even with my children who have expressed faith in the Lord. Maybe they'll come to me from time to time and they say, "Well, you know, what if I can't change? Or what if I can't do better in this particular area?" I love that question because it's easy. It just point them back to Christ, right? Christ has imputed His righteousness to you, and you now have the Holy Spirit, and you can change, and you can overcome that sin, and so can all of us. Well, let's move on to living in reverential fear, which Peter really begins talking about in verse 17. And at first glance, it may seem separate from the idea of holiness, but it's not. Because really, to be holy means that part of that's going to involve living in reverential fear of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that we're to be scared of God necessarily, but we're to be in awe, certainly, of what He has done. He says in verse 17, "And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartiality according to each one's needs, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile." The fact presented here is that God our Father will judge. We will all stand, the believer and the unbeliever, will stand before God in judgment. And remember, too, He doesn't judge the outward. We're not going to fool God by putting on a good facade. He judges the heart. Calvin helpfully comments here, listen to this, this is so good. "The meaning is that we by no means discharge our duty towards God when we obey Him only in appearance. For He is not a mortal man whom the outward appearance pleases, but He reads what we are inwardly in our hearts." And then he goes on to say, "He not only prescribes laws for our feet and hands, but He also requires what is just and right as to the mind and spirit." It's important what we're putting in here. It's important how we're acting as Christians, as believers, and are we being obedient to Him. Our Heavenly Father will judge us. And He won't judge us based on how we're doing compared to our neighbor. How's He going to judge us? Against the perfect backdrop of Jesus Christ, right? That's how we'll be judged. And again, we're not going to be perfect on this earth. That's a state of glorification when we get to heaven. But let us pursue with all zeal our Heavenly Father, being obedient to Him. Well, another reason to conduct ourselves with fear is found in verse 18, that we have been ransomed, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, which is imperishable and perfect. Your salvation has not been bought by something that will fade away, like silver or gold, something mentioned in this passage. It has been bought by the blood of Christ, which cannot fade away. Simon Kistemacher explains, "The Jewish people were set free from slavery when each family took a lamb without defect, slaughtered it at twilight on the 14th of the month of Nisan, put the blood on the sides and tops of the door frames of their homes, and ate the Passover." Well, the writers of the New Testament teach that Christ is the Passover lamb. And it's not contrary to what the Old Testament taught. It's a fulfillment of it. John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world," John 1:29. Matthew Henry writes, "The blood of Christ is the only price of man's redemption. The redemption of man is real, not metaphorical. We are bought with a price, and the price is equal to the purchase, for it is the precious blood of Christ. It is the blood of an innocent person, a lamb without blemish, without spot, whom the Paschal Lamb represented, and of an infinite person, being the Son of God. And therefore, it's called the blood of God in Acts 20:28, where it says, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Now, sometimes we read passages like this and you say, yeah, I know this. I know this. I've been redeemed. I've been bought. I know that. But how can we ever really just pass by those verses? How can we? The fact that God sent his only son. Think about what it cost him to save you. He sent his only son, Jesus, who died a death that you and I, frankly, deserved. And he took on our sins, and he incurred the full penalty of it, and we've got his righteousness. That's amazing, isn't it? That is amazing grace. And I think it's easy in my life. I think it's easy in all of our lives and the busyness of it to not fully understand that completely and just pass by it. Let's not pass by it. Let's let our knowledge of that drive our hearts to motivate us toward serving him in a way that will most glorify him. Well, notice in verse 20 that he, that is Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. So this refutes the idea, first of all, that Christ came into existence in the New Testament. It refutes that. Secondly, the other idea that it refutes is that God made the world, he made Adam and Eve, and then he said, oh no, we got a problem. Now I've got to change my plans. No. Christ was foreknown. He was known before God even created the world. If you look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, 3, listen to what it says. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and Son. So Jesus, the Son, is eternally begotten of the Father. He was foreknown before the creation of the world. This was not an afterthought of God. This was part of his perfect and pleasing plan. Well, finally, let's move on and talk about loving one another, which is also, I'll say, part of holiness. We demonstrate our holiness to the Lord by living in a reverential way, what we just looked at. But we also demonstrate our holiness or our growth in the Lord by how we love other people, which is demonstrated in these verses 22 to 25. Peter says in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You know, Christians of all people should love. We have been shown love. God has demonstrated his love for us. The only way we can love is because he first loved us. Why then would we withhold that love from others? Now, it doesn't mean that you're always going to like the actions of people. You know, even within a covenant body, even within the Acts Sunday School class, there may be personalities that don't jive very well sometimes. There may be people that act in a way that you kind of question things. But no, let us move past these things. Let us love, as Peter would say, sincerely, or we could say genuinely. Let's not get caught up in personality conflicts and different things. Let's love one another. Let's love one another well, for we have been loved. Isn't that how each one of us wants to be loved? Not judged. We want to be loved. Let's do that. Peter moves on to discussing loving others to remembering the frailty of others and ourselves and our flesh. Listen to what he says in verse 24. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. It's very similar to the statement from Isaiah 40. But flesh, what does flesh describe? Is that soul or is that body? Body. So our body is like grass and is going to wither. That's not really encouraging, is it? But our bodies are not meant for eternity. Our souls are. Simon Kistemacher writes, "The beauty of the flower is short-lived, especially in a tropical or subtropical climate. So is the glory that man radiates because of his talents, achievements, or riches. The winds of change blow and quickly remove all glory and honor." Peter gives no reason for the passing of man's glory. He simply uses the illustration of the grass and the flowers only to stress the contrast between temporal man and the abiding word of God. Our bodies are mortal. They're going to fade away like the grass, like the flower, but it's the word of God. And I will add too, it's the soul that believes in the word of God that will not fade away. Okay, that's what we get from here. And so our time on earth is short. Let's make good use of our time. Let's live for the Lord. Let's love one another. Let's glorify Him. Let's remember that we have been redeemed. Do some study on that this week. What does it mean to be redeemed, to be ransomed? That's what Christ has done for us. Let's love Him sincerely. Let's love others sincerely. And let's live in an awe-inspiring, reverential way toward our Heavenly Father. Dennis, can I get you to close us in prayer today?
Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the revealing of the truth of it through Your Holy Spirit. I pray that what we've learned here be manifested in our lives this week. May these things be captured in our minds and revealed in our hearts by conduct which would honor and glorify You. Prepare us to go to worship for those who are going. May the whole of this day be dedicated to You, and may we become more like our Holy Savior. We ask in His name. Amen.
Amen.